Thank you, choir. The gospel lesson for this second Sunday in Advent comes this year from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in the first verse of the third chapter and reading through the 12th. I invite us to listen again for God's word. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region around the along the Jordan, and they were baptized, and he baptized them in the river, confessing their sins. But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent, and to just 3 weeks before Christmas, John the Baptist style. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight." That means get morally ready for the coming of the Lord. "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit." That means live and act in a way. Bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. "Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water of repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is already in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor." Welcome to John the Baptist's version of the second Sunday of Advent and 3 Sundays before Christmas. So much for warm fuzzies and sentimentality. I want to start with some words from a New Testament scholar in a comment on this passage. He says, here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist is a call to worship in himself, in person. John the Baptist is in himself a call to worship, not a benign, cheery good morning. Notice I skipped saying good morning this morning. He says, but he's a real call to worship that shakes the cobwebs off the pews. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. A United Methodist pastor named Michael Turner preached on this passage the second Sunday of Advent about 9 years ago. And this is how he started his sermon that day. He said, John the Baptist wouldn't have lasted a day in the United Methodist Church that I grew up in. He said he could have maybe been the preacher down at the Pentecostal Church of the Second Blessing in the metal building on the outskirts of town, but not in my home church. And he says, it's not that we were a big downtown metropolitan church. We weren't. My church was a small mill town church. Good Methodists, good citizens. Well, he says, we weren't all that good, but we weren't all that bad either. law-abiding, tax-paying, comfortably middle class. He says, we were the kind of church that liked our religion in small, controlled doses, nothing fanatical. We were perfectly happy for God never to say anything to us other than what we expected him to say. And what we expected to hear was, I'm okay, you're okay, God is nice, so we need to be nice to each other too. Well, I think Pastor Turner was right in some ways. I think he was speaking pretty accurately for many of us Christians in many of our churches. And it's not, I want to say this, it's not just that we need to be affirmed all the time. It's not just that we need the warm fuzzies all the time from God's word and the scriptures and from Jesus' words to us. If that was all that it is, then I don't think we would react so strongly against the fire and brimstone preachers and the other churches. I think we have to be honest with ourselves and with each other. I think we have to face the fact that we, and in this way we're like many modern people, even people that we call secular people, we don't like to hear about sin and repentance. It's not easy. We don't like it. And we don't like, certainly, to be told that we are sinners needing to repent. That's why sometimes, oftentimes, and I do this too, we call the churches and the preachers who constantly dwell on that sort of thing, we call them too severe. Now, I want to be clear here. I think many of them are too severe. Their messages get too focused, too constantly, too much on harshness and condemnation. But I really don't believe that our not wanting to hear these repent and be saved sermons and lessons all the time, and I really don't believe that our resistance to thinking of ourselves as sinners in need of repentance means that we don't realize it's true. I think we do realize that we're sinners in need of repentance. And I think we realize it so surely and we realize it so deeply that we don't need someone beating us up with it all the time. We know it in our heart. I'm going to come back to that at the end of the sermon. Listen now to a completely different take on what Pastor Turner said about his hometown church and what I agreed with him on, both saying it humorously, of course. This is another Advent reflection from the priest Alfred Delp that I quoted last week. I quoted him last week in the sermon. Pastor Delp was imprisoned by the Nazis. And he wrote a series of Advent reflections while he was in prison. I made a mistake, though, last week. I thought that that reflection that I brought you in the sermon last week from Pastor Delp was something that he wrote or that he reflected on 20 years later. It wasn't that. It was from a collection of meditations, his meditations, entitled The Prison Meditations of Alfred Delp, that was published 20 years later. In fact, he and a number of his colleagues were not only imprisoned, but they were executed by the Nazis during World War II. Now, why were they imprisoned and executed? It was because he and all those other courageous Christians, even though they were, I'm sure, not spectacular Christians, they dared, in the face of Nazism, and they dared, in defiance of Hitler's proclamation that his National Socialism was a new religion, they dared to think and they dared to proclaim that Nazism and everything that it meant weren't going to last. They looked permanent. It looked dark. It looked permanent at the time. But these Christians in prison said that Jesus is Lord, not Hitler, not National Socialism, not any leader, not any ruler ever, not any government, not any political system. Jesus is Lord and not man. And so even there in prison, they already envisioned this new social order that would come after Nazi Germany, because they said that Nazism would inevitably fall to the power of the Lord. So in prison, during one of the Advents that he was in prison, Pastor Delp began one of his meditations with these words, and they may almost seem severe in themselves, but they're powerful. He said, "Advent is a time for rousing. Human beings are shaken to our very depths so that we may wake up to the truth about ourselves." And he says, "The first condition for a fruitful and rewarding Advent is a shattering awakening. That's necessary at first, and to realize that life only begins when our whole framework is shaken up." Notice those words. Wake up to the truth about ourselves. We hear that in different words, but it's the same message that we hear this morning from John the Baptist, this call, this warning that comes to us from him. Jesus comes to us in this message, but he also comes at us. He confronts us. John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare. Make his path straight. Bear fruit in our life, in our lives. Bear fruit that's worthy of repentance. Even now, the axe is at the root of the tree. If you don't bear good fruit, you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Realize that fire doesn't just burn things up. Fire doesn't just incinerate things. Fire doesn't just destroy and create ashes. Just as often and just as surely, fire cleanses. It purifies. People who lived on the prairies knew that. They needed the prairie fires. Jesus comes to us as a fire to purify us and to transform us. So when John the Baptist comes at us every year, his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, I think we know that. I think we know it better and more clearly than we even realize sometimes. Even as harsh and even as off-putting as the words sound, we hear them. We know what they mean. So I want to come back at the end to what I said at the beginning. I'll confess to you as a preacher, and it's not any surprise to you. I'll confess that as I prepare sermons each year, as I have to hear these words from John each year, as I have to decide whether to preach on them each year, they're hard. That we're not comforted and consoled. That they're not just sweet, thoughtful, affirming little devotions for the day. The fact that we sinners need repentance is no easier and no more comfortable for pastors. It's nothing that we just love to preach on any more than the rest of us like to think about it. But here's the point I want to make. I think even more than our resistance to this message, we want this message. Because we know down deep what's true. We know that we need to be transformed. We know that our lives are good, that they're okay most of the time, but we know that we're never capable of being everything that God created us to be. And at heart, in the deepest parts of our soul and our being, we know that we're still estranged. We know that we're still estranged from God and from each other. So the hope that we as Christians live with is God's certain promise that in Jesus Christ, he gives us the grace, he gives us the love, he gives us the power to be transformed. And that begins with repentance. We don't even need preachers to tell us that, to turn us every which way but loose. People say to preachers sometimes, "Preach at us, lay it on us." But I think the fact is that down deep in our heart of hearts and in our souls, we know. We know who we are. We know what we are. We know what we aren't. And we know what we are. We want to repent. We deeply want to be purified by the fire of Jesus Christ. We want to be transformed. We want to be made new. And besides that, I wonder what any preacher can say that John the Baptist doesn't say to us every single year. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. We believe that the kingdom of heaven is already here. We believe that the kingdom of heaven is God with us in Jesus Christ. That's what we're moving toward at Christmas. God is already with us in Jesus Christ. God is as close. The kingdom of heaven is as near to us as Jesus himself is. And we call that the gospel. We call that good news. Amen.
Please stand and join me in our affirmation of faith. God's mercy
and judgment await us all. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God has already demonstrated his judging and saving work. We are warned that rejecting God's love and not caring for others whom God loves results in eternal separation from him and them. Yet we are also told that God loves the whole world and wills the salvation of all humankind in Christ. We live in tension between God's warnings and promises. Knowing the righteous judgment of God in Christ, we urge all people to be reconciled to God, not exempting ourselves from the warnings. Constrained by God's love in Christ, we have good hope for all people, not exempting the most unlikely from his promises. Judgment belongs to God, not to us. We are sure that God's future for every person will be both merciful and just. Amen.